be reading from Deuteronomy 5. Would you please rise? The Ten Commandments. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood before the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that you may go well, it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." The word of the Lord.
Show me your prayer, please.
Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we have been coming before your commandments, Lord, it's obvious that we have transgressed them in so many ways, on so many levels. And so, Lord, as we head into this season, this Easter season, may we have eyes to see the true effect of Jesus' sacrifice. Lord, you gave your life, not because it was obviously something fun to do. You did it because it needed to be done. It was the price, and it met the price for the penalty for sins. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lift us up, that you would illuminate the word and use it to give us new hearts, to renew our minds, and help us be people that you're calling us to be. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'll tell you something I'm not going to miss when we make the move. You want to know what that is? I'm not going to miss the air system in here. I'll tell you what, it's been an adventure for 8 years. I digress. We have been working our way through the Ten Commandments for the Lent season as we have been coming closer to Easter. And it's been a pretty powerful time. Now, just so you know kind of where we're at, over the last couple weeks, it just felt like they were pretty meaty chunks. And so we didn't, we actually have three commandments to get through today, plus communion. So we're gonna kind of move quickly, but we're gonna linger where we need to. So we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, and every single week we've tried to cover two. We didn't make that last week. But what I want to do, and if you've been here throughout the series, you know that one of my goals is that we know the Ten Commandments. Now, we've been paraphrasing. You don't have to be able to quote the whole thing verbatim. But we want to be able to recite the Ten Commandments. So if somebody comes up to you and they say, what are the Ten Commandments? I want you as a church to be able to answer. Now, if you'll remember, I told you on from the very beginning, I remember I saw this video, and they were it was like the man on the street interview. And they were talking to Christians. And in that interview, they said to the Christians, well, can you name the Ten Commandments? And the Christians are like, well, I think thou shouldn't lie. And, and they couldn't really remember them. And then they asked the same question. They said, well, can you name 10 different kinds of beer? And they were like, oh, yeah, you got Bud Light, you got Coors Light, and they just rattled them off. And I'm thinking, come on now, come on. This is the Word of God. As Christians, let's take the time to learn it. So that's what we've been doing through this whole series. So let's go through, and again, like we've been doing every week, I want you to interact with me. So I'm going to let you tell me what the commandments are. So what's number one? No gods before me. Don't worship anything else but me. Don't put anything above me in your life. It could be anything. We just like to worship stuff other than God. But God says don't do that. Number two, no idols, right? You must not make for yourself any graven images. Don't worship created things instead of the Creator. Number three, late Lord's name in vain, do not misuse the name of the Lord. Do not misuse His name. Number four, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy once a week. I've been going through this every week, so I'm not gonna go every single time, but once a week. Okay. Number five, honor mother and father. Number seven. Number six. Number six, do not commit murder. Some people say do not kill. What we have been studying is that there's a difference between killing and murder. It says do not murder. The term is with malice or forethought. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. This is where we're going to be this week. So number eight, number nine, do not testify falsely. Some people say do not lie, but is there a difference between lying and bearing false witness against your neighbor? We'll talk about that. And finally, the last one, do not covet. So we're going to be on stealing, we're going to be on bearing false witness, and we're going to be on coveting. What I want to do is I want to kind of begin with kind of the big idea. So we're going to wind up the Ten Commandments, but then we're going to kind of go, all right, so what's the big idea behind the Ten Commandments? So we've been kind of dancing around it every week, but we're really going to hit it this week as we come before communion. So as we take the last three commandments, I want to start actually with number 10 and then come back. Just we'll cover 10 in more detail, but 10, do not covet. Okay, so as you kind of study these Ten Commandments, what you find is that the final commandment is actually the root of all the transgressions of all the other commandments. So there's this tie-in there. So in other words, you wouldn't steal if you first didn't covet. You wouldn't commit adultery if you first didn't covet. So covetousness, and we'll talk about that, what that is, but covetousness is like this thing that happens inside of you. It's like this internal process that happens. And then how it manifests itself has to do with what we see on the outside. So there's this covetous desire. Now, if we kind of define what coveting is. Coveting is wanting something that somebody else has, okay? But for our purposes and for a kind of a biblical explanation, we'll go a step further. Coveting is actually wanting something that God hasn't given you. Okay, so rather than, because we have a very covetous society, right? Our economy is built on coveting. Everybody needs more expensive toys. They need better cars. We get drawn into this. This is how we go into debt, is because we're basically sold this idea that material things are going to make us happy. And so we kind of have this idea, and then we get something, and then what do we find? Well, that didn't really make me happy, so now I'm going to get this. Well, that didn't really do it, so now I'm going to get this. It's this trap. It's this financial trap. It's coveting, but it's in so many other things. People, you know, they think, well, if I get a new spouse, that'll make me happy. People think if I get something new, if I get a new house, that'll really make me happy. If I move from here, because, you know, that place over there looks really awesome. I covet Belize. Right? I was there in December, and I see these pictures. Every so often I go back and I see these pictures of Belize, and I'm like, oh, you know, I'd love to live there. But we covet that which we don't have. What we need to do is start to seek contentment in what God has given us. Now, I want to show you a real quick video. It's a 2-minute video, but I want to set up this big idea that's going to take us everywhere we're going from here. So enjoy this video. We do not feel content. We don't feel contentment because no matter what God has given us, we find somebody that he's given more to. And we think, well, I need that, or I got to have that. And, you know, what I love about America? I mean, I love America. I love that it's a place of freedom. But it is the most materialistic society in the history of mankind. I mean, it just, there's like this dichotomy that exists. On the one hand, we have so much abundant wealth and we have so many freedoms. But on the other hand, it's in those freedoms that we're using them to just go down this rat hole where we love things. And what's ironic about that is the more and more things that we have, the less and less content we are as a society. We see, you know, prescription things going up because people they're anxious or they're depressed, and it's amazing the society that we live in. But it's all preceded by coveting, which means that we want more than what God has given us. We don't believe that what we have is a gift from God. We believe that that we earned it and that it belongs to us, and that we can kind of get caught in this game of trying to have the best stuff. They who has the best stuff at the end wins. Wrong. All the material things that you own will not be in your casket with you. They will not be in your grave plot with you. The only thing that remains are the things that we did for Christ. And so it's a trap, and so many people fall into it. Now, let's go to the commandment number 8, about stealing. So what constitutes stealing? So stealing, by definition, is to take the property of another wrongfully, and especially as a habitual or regular practice, to take away by force or by unjust means. So in other words, stealing is just saying, you got something, I want it, I'm taking it. That's stealing. You know, whenever I think of stealing, my intention is not every week is to talk about my father, but my father taught me so many lessons in life. And I remember the one he taught me about stealing. My father taught me so many lessons about money, about how to handle money, how to handle it just. But anyway, so one day when I'm a kid, my dad used to drive into work, and I would ride with him, because I hated riding the bus. Country kids, I hated riding the bus. Seems like I was on there for a day and a half trying to get to school. So I'd ride with Dad, and so we would go, but I would get there early because Dad went to work early. He went to work like at 7:30 in the morning, so I'd always get there early. And so anyway, one morning, Dad's driving me to work. He pulls into Casey's, and they have those paper machines. Remember those where you put your money in, you pull the thing, and then you pull out the paper. And, I mean, they may have those still somewhere, but I don't see them much anymore. But so Dad hands me a quarter. That was when a paper, the register was a quarter. And he says to me, he goes, get me a paper. I go, okay. So I do that. I open it up, and I just see a stack of papers. I think, you know what? I'm going to be at school for a while. I'll just grab one myself. So I grabbed two. And I gave Dad his, and I had mine, and he didn't see it, but I wasn't hiding it from him. I didn't really think it was any big deal. We get all the way to school, which is probably about another, 2 miles away. He gets to school, and I get out, and I'm getting my stuff, and he sees my paper. And my dad says to me, he goes, so where'd you get that? And I said, well, when you gave me that quarter, I grabbed two instead. And Dad goes, I only paid for one. I go, what's the difference? He says, that's stealing. He says, you took something you didn't pay for. So you know what he did? He goes, get in. So we got in. We drove all the way back. He gave me, because I didn't have any money. He gave me another quarter, and he said, now go. Put it in there. Open the door and close it. So I did. So I opened it, closed it, and then he got in. He went and dropped me off. He says, you owe me a quarter. That's what he said to me. But see, these are the lessons my father. Stealing is not okay. Stealing under any circumstances is a sin. And my dad was a person that taught me how to handle money and how to handle material things. You have to be content with what you have. You have to understand that if you take something, somebody is paying for it somewhere. I think this is another thing that our society is really lacking, is we think that when we get something from certain sources, that it's like this never-ending fountain of resources. But all resources come from somewhere. So if you're a person who's taking resources, the question is who's providing those resources? Where are they coming from? And if all you do is take, then is that really what we need to do in a society? Do we not, as a people, contribute to a society? Do we not contribute our fair share? Just look at how our society is built around thievery and protecting our stuff. The locksmith business, locks, security systems, cameras, passwords, security chips, PIN numbers, right? Security chip. I mean, I've got one of my new debit card is one of those little security chip cards, and you got to stick it in there, and then you're like, waiting. I don't know why it takes so long for those things. But it does. And then fingerprint, retina scans, right? My phone has a fingerprint scan. The new phones have retina scans. Remember when you were a kid and retina scans was like only on science fiction movies? But all that stuff is coming into place. And it's all coming into place because people are stealing. They're taking things that don't belong to them. There's this whole point of it all. So the question is out there, is how do we take things that aren't ours? How do we do that? Do you take things that aren't yours? So a couple things to contemplate. How about at work? When your employer is paying you, do you honor that? So do you spend, while you're on the payroll, do you honor the employer with your time? I'm one of those people, this is another lesson my dad taught me, if you're on time, you're late. Because nobody starts work the second they arrive. So I'm here, I just walked through the door, and it's right on time. Okay, so you're going to dilly-dally around until you actually get to work. And not only that, but people that are heading out the door the second their shift ends, what does that say? Are you honoring your employer with your time and your resources? Be careful with that, because if you're not, then what exactly is that? If an employer is paying you for a certain amount of time that you're working and you're not giving them that time, then what are you doing? You're stealing from your employer. Now, employers, let's flip over to the other side. Let's be an equal opportunity offender here. But employers, are you honoring your employees' time? So if your employee is putting in and working hard and generating a certain amount of revenue for the business, are you honoring them? Are you honoring them with that? Are you making their workplace better? Are you providing for them in a way? How about taxes? It's tax season, right? Anybody here try to cut corners on taxes? That's not cool. That's stealing. Scripture actually says, Romans chapter 13, you've got to pay your taxes. Which, every year, that one gets me, right? Where it hurts. But taxes. And so, how about borrowing without the intent of returning? Is that stealing? How about borrowing with the intent to return, but then somewhere along the line you just decide not to or you forget about it? Is that stealing? How about tithing? Here's one that's going to hurt. How about tithing? If you don't tithe, is that theft? The answer is yes. Now, thankfully, it's not a salvational issue, but let's go to Malachi. Let's see what God has to say about it. Let's go to the book of Malachi. This is where we were last week. Malachi 3, verse 6 through 12. Could you pull that up for me? This is what the Lord says. I am the Lord. I do not change. People think that God changed his mind about tithing. That was the angry God. See, now we live with the God that doesn't care. He says, I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. He's a loving God, slow to anger, thankfully. He says, ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we haven't gone away? God says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Now stop right there. A tithe is 1/10. Now people can't, was that 1/10 of your net, 1/10 of your gross? What is that, 1/10 of your... It's a tenth. And not only that, but biblically it's the first tenth. Just so you know, I mean, I'm not a legalistic on this, okay? And I'm not, but in my heart, I want to honor God. I give a tenth of my gross. And I have for years. I can tell you, if you ever want to hear about this, that this has been a spiritual journey for me. Vicki and I are very, very deliberate about that. But actually, that's where we start. We go beyond that because it's a blessing. It's a blessing to give. This is another one of the lessons my dad taught me. I will tell you that my father gave away more money than he ever made. I mean, he had at the end. People knew my dad as a businessman. And if you took his estate at the end of his life, you could take, he gave away more money than his estate was worth at the end of his life. And that, I'm not saying that to brag or to build him up. I'm telling you because that was the lessons that he taught me. You have to be giving. You have to appreciate what God has given you. 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. The storehouse is the church. It says, if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Anybody think that not tithing is stealing after reading that? Yes, it is. So we are all thieves on various levels. There's times where we don't honor God with our finances or we maybe take something that doesn't really belong to us. So we have to be mindful that is not what God wants us to do because at the root of that is coveting. So, again, I don't mean to belabor a point. I'm just using this as one example. But the reason why most people don't tithe is because they want to spend it on something else. Right? They want to spend it on something else. And the question is, why do you want to spend it on something else? Do you think that's going to make you happy? A lot of people do. If they're honest, they're just honest. They believe that if they get the next greatest thing, the next best thing, that that's going to be happiness. But God says, you know what? Trust me. Test me on this. And if somebody has spent themselves into debt and they can't tithe. They just don't have the money to do it. Just be mindful of how you got there. You got there because you coveted that which you couldn't really afford. And so it just brought you into this place. It's kind of the ways that we get trapped by our sin. We get drawn into something and we can't get out. And then maybe in our hearts we'd like to do something for the Lord, but we're stuck. So I want to, now, again, this is not a salvational issue. The point of the law is always, and we'll cover this, and we'll cover this at the end, we're gonna bring the big idea together, but the point of the law is to bring us to this place of going, ugh, something's not right in my life. I need to get things right. So that's stealing. Now, we'll go to the next one, what we call, you should not lie. What's interesting about this, and this is what we're going to talk about, is that it actually says bear false witness against your neighbor. You should not lie about others. Now, I don't think it's okay to lie. God does not lie. Satan is the father of all lies, so lying is not okay. But sometimes we get a little bit legalistic about this. And these laws, they create all these questions about, okay, so you shouldn't lie. All right, so let's say that you're living in World War II, and let's say that some Jews that were being chased by Nazis knocks on your door and says, "Will you hide me?" And you say, "Okay, yes, get in here, we'll hide you." And then about 20 minutes later, Nazis knock on the door, and they say, "Are you hiding any Jews here?" Well, I can't tell a lie. Yes, I am. Does that make any sense? So let's explore this. Let's get a healthy approach to what does it mean to bear false witness, and what does the Bible actually say about it? So first of all, let's talk about what is bearing false witness. First of all, it's deception. It's lying to try to deceive somebody. But more importantly, remember, if we use coveting as the predecessor of this, you are deceiving somebody for personal gain. Okay, so there's like a maliciousness to it, right? There's a desire for you to deceive somebody because deep down inside you want something, you get something from that deception. And so that's wrong. Slander. So slander are false. You're talking about somebody, you're saying something about someone. But again, there's this part of you that is seeking a benefit from it. Maybe you don't like the person. Maybe they have something that you want, so you resent them. So you say bad things about them. Slander. Here's one. How about flattery? Is flattery lying? By its definition, flattery is an insincere compliment. "Oh, wow, Steve, you look really skinny in those jeans." "Sure, I do." "Yeah, sure." I've never, skinny has not been a word to describe me my whole life. There's never been, except maybe when I got out of boot camp. But the point I'm saying is that flattery, well, we give it because we want something, right? "Oh man, you're just like the greatest ever. You're so awesome. I'm telling you this because I want acknowledgement from you." That's flattery. It's insincere. It's ultimately, it's selfishness. How about gossip? How about righteous gossip? "Oh, have you heard about so-and-so? We need to pray for them." That's righteous gossip. This falls under this realm. Ultimately, when we talk about bearing false witness, it serves to tear down others. And so we kind of cross that line into sin is when we're crossing others. How about false or excessive criticism? Well, criticism is technically true, but what's the intent of it? Is the intent of criticism to tear them down while you build yourself up? Bearing false witness, false criticism. So, okay, in that light, is there such a thing as a morally permissible lie? Before, show of hands, how many think there's such a thing as morally permissible lying?
Show of hands. How many people think so? Theologians over there. Yes. The answer is yes. There is. Woohoo! Got y'all. And it's not the 1st of April either. So let me explain. Okay, sarcasm. Is sarcasm technically true? See, this is where we have to be careful, because we can get kind of angry, legalistic Christian and, you know, oh, he's lying. But what about sarcasm? Is sarcasm true? When Jesus said, don't point out the splinter in your neighbor's eye. Remove the log in yours. How many of you have logs in your eye? Was Jesus lying? No. He was illustrating the point. He was using sarcasm. How about jokes? Are jokes evil? You know, sometimes Christians think, well, you can't joke because they're not true. You want to hear one of my favorite jokes? And I've told this one before. I actually had another one that I heard online. I'll tell that one. It's a little rougher. But it's clean. I actually heard another pastor tell it online. So, two buddies are out camping together. They like to go fishing. They get together, they go fishing and hunting. So they're out there and they're hanging out, just two fellas having a good time. And one morning, one of the guys wakes up early in the morning. He goes out into the woods to take care of some business. And so he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, unbeknownst to him, there was a rattlesnake right there. Rattlesnake jumps up and bites him on the left portion of his derriere. Okay? So he comes running back into camp. He says to his friend, he says, man, you're not going to believe it. He goes, I just got bit by a rattlesnake. I was starting to get woozy. I need medical help. Something needs to be done. And the guy goes, well, what do we do? And he goes, well, there's a town 10 miles away, and I know they have a doctor. You're going to have to go and get that doctor for me. And the guy goes, okay. So he takes off 10 miles. He literally runs. He's so amped up on adrenaline. He runs. He gets to town, goes to the doctor's office. The doctor's right in the middle of delivering a baby. And the guy goes, doctor, I got my buddy. He got bit by a rattlesnake. He's out in the middle of the woods. We need to do something. The doctor says, I can't go, but I'll tell you what to do. The guy goes, okay. He goes, you're going to have to go back. You're going to have to take your knife. You're going to have to cut into where the bite marks are, and you're going to have to suck out the blood and the poison. The guy goes, okay. So he runs all the way back. His friend is barely conscious. His friend looks up to him. He says, what did the doctor say? And his friend looks down at him and says, he says, you're going to die. Now, was that a lie? I assume so. I don't know if it ever happened. Could be. Jokes. Sarcasm jokes. One I could probably add in there that's along this line, but they're not a joke or sarcasm. What about parables? What about illustrations? How about just being polite? How about if your wife walks up to you and says, hey, do these jeans make my butt look fat? I cannot tell a lie. Now, I'm using that as an example, please. That's not true with my wife at all. So, but I'm using that as an example. How about protection? Let's go back to that Nazi analogy. How about protecting people? Is it morally permissible to lie? I probably would have struggled with this one maybe a little bit, but actually there's an example in Scripture. In the book of Joshua, chapter 2, when Joshua sends spies to Jericho, and there's a prostitute named Rahab that actually gives them shelter. When they find out that these spies are there, the king of Jericho, he sends out people looking for these spies, comes to Rahab's house and says, hey, have you seen these people? And she says, you know what? I saw them a while ago, but I think they left town. She lied. Well, fast forward through time to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, when the author of Hebrews is going through all these people of faith, when he's describing all these people of faith, it says in verse 31, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people of her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She lied to protect them. See, again, so much of what we do, it's about our incentive, right? Now, I'm not saying that it's okay to lie. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that, you know, so much of what we do as Christians, we can't be legalistic. There's an intention behind it. What's the intention? Is it to protect people or is it to promote yourself? Is it to make yourself seem better? So lying. Now, a couple things to remember about, when you speak. A couple of things that, just general rule of thumb, whenever you do anything, is ask yourself three questions. Is it necessary? Do I really need to say anything? Is it edifying? Does it build people up? That's that one of those words, edifying, strengthening. Does it build people up? Is it loving? See, sometimes you got to tell people things they don't want to hear, but you do it out of love, not because you just like to tell people things that make them mad, right? Sometimes I wish people would bear this in mind before they post something on Facebook or Twitter. General rule of thumb, people of the way, before you say you respond to anything, before you post anything, ask yourself three questions. Number one, is it necessary? Number two, is it edifying? And number three, is it loving? If all three of those are correct, post away. Even if people attack you because of it, you can stand up to that scrutiny. The same thing is with the presentation of the gospel, right? The presentation of the gospel. A lot of people want to back off on the truth of the gospel because some of the gospel is offensive. People don't want to hear it. So people will kind of cut corners about certain things about biblical truth. But here's the irony. The gospel in itself only works if it's true. You're never going to bring anybody, there's not going to be a conversion, nobody's ever going to be born again or saved by a false gospel. Matter of fact, people get deceived, they get misled when we present a false gospel. People come in under false pretenses, and then they think, well, I must be saved. Well, you know what? That's a lie. I am going to stand someday. I'm going to stand there, if you look at theologically, I am going to stand there in this great white throne judgment where Jesus Christ is going to stand and judge people according to their deeds. At some point in that judgment, we're going to get to people that I knew. And what I want to know, I want them to know in that moment, even if they got ticked off by what I said, that I told them the truth in love. And so I think about those things. Every time I want to withdraw and maybe take the safe, easy way, I think, no, there's this point in time that I'm headed to. And I don't want to be a person that compromised or pulled back on the truth, because that is what saves people's lives. The Apostle Paul said, I am unashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God saving all those who believe. The gospel is truth. And you speak it, you don't speak lies, you don't pull back on it. You speak it in love. It is necessary. It is edifying. And it is loving. So the gospel, that's talking about lying. Now that brings us back to coveting. We come full circle now. So coveting again, it's this idea of not being content with what God has given you. And coveting is kind of the launching pad for basically everything else. If I were to say to you, if I were to have you close your eyes and ask you a simple question, like say I were to ask you a series of questions, and I were to say something like, if you could have any house in the world, what would it be? Would your house come to mind or somebody else's? If I were to say to you, you could have any job, you could have any car in the world, what car would come to mind? The one that you drive? Or the one that somebody else has? See, we covet. We want that which we don't have. We want things that God never promised us in the first place. So we steal. We steal to get it. So rather than tithing, we get what we want. We steal. Rather than going through the time to earn it, we try to find a way to get it quickly. We don't want to wait. Rather than going through the discipline that comes with earning wealth. We want to win it with a lottery ticket, right? We covet that which we do not have. We're not content. Now, contentment should not mean apathy. Contentment means, well, I don't care. I am so content, I'm just going to live out the rest of my life in my parents' basement playing video games. That's how content I am. No, you're lazy. You're apathetic. You need to get out there and earn and provide for people. You need to contribute to society. You need to, at the end of your life, you don't want your monumental achievement to be a certain score on a video game. You want to be able to say, this is what I did in the name of the Lord. This is how he advances kingdom through me. But that's all that matters. If you're pursuing anything else, then you're misguided. Coveting. Now, what I want to do is I want to kind of bring the big picture all together. So what is the big picture of it all, and how does it all work together? I want to start by bringing you to Ezekiel 36. I want to show you, I'm going to take you on a trip through Scripture. So Ezekiel 36, the prophet Ezekiel, speaking for the Lord, he's talking about what God is going to do. So God is speaking through Ezekiel, and he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. They're talking about the sins of Israel. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you'll no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put in a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So first big point, you do not achieve righteousness through the law. That's not the whole point of everything. You know, people like to throw that out there. If people are trying to, if they're trying to be moral, and they're trying to somehow bootstrap their morality, it's not what you do. You first have to start by coming to know Jesus, because it's in your relationship with Christ that drives everything else. You see, your heart needs to change. And you can't do it by behavior. You can't modify your hearts through moral behavior. You need a transplant. And this is the part, this is where religion exits, right? This is what most religions, you need to practice something. You need to do some kind of ritual and change the way that you act. Christianity says you can't do it. You need God to change your insides, the essence of who you are, a la Ezekiel 36. You need a new heart. You need a new, responsive, loving heart. So we're moving deeper into this deeper big picture. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 1 through 5. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he's battling legalism. People that said, you got to become Jewish before you can be a Christian, because that's how we started. No, that's not how it works. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? The answer to that is no. Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit coming into your life, the counselor, the helper. He goes, how foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? So, paraphrase, translation. If you don't feel close to God, do you think it's because you haven't been behaving correctly? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. See, your relationship with God has nothing to do with your behavior. It has to do with what you do. Now, because of faith, there's obviously behavior that follows. But behavior does not precede faith. God doesn't love you more because you act nicer. We all come as sinners. But once you encounter God, once you are given the new heart, once you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then the question is, how do you live your lives? Let's go on. Galatians 3, verse 23 to 29. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on the character of Christ like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Let's say you're sitting at home, and you get an anonymous letter in the mail, and in that letter it says, hey, listen, it's in your best interest to do the following 10 things. You need to do the following 10 things because it's in your best interest. You better do it or else. Now, some of you may do it, and you may do it grudgingly. Some of you may just say, who cares? I don't know who that is. If you wanted me to do it, you better tell me who you are, because I'm not going to do it. I don't even know who you are. Can I tell you that's the way most people approach the Ten Commandments? See, to them, it's just an anonymous letter from somebody they don't know. And so they look at it as, well, maybe just to be safe, I'll try to do the best I can. Or they may say, you know what, I don't know this. I'm forget it. But what if your father or your mother or somebody that you have a very deep, trusting relationship with came to you and said, listen, I love you. And you're doing some things that are hurting you. And I want you to stop. Because it's only going to hurt you, and it's only going to affect the rest of your life. So please, I want you to stop. You see, is there a difference between the two? See, Christians, we're not supposed to be legalistic about this. We're not supposed to have this attitude like we're trying to earn something from God. What we have to hear is our Heavenly Father saying, I love you. I'm not a fun hater. I'm not just trying to control your life. You can't impress me by your behavior. I'm sitting here saying, come to me, I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to put in you a new heart, and we're going to start from scratch. But what I'm going to do through the power of the Holy Spirit is I'm going to try to help you to be more like Jesus. I'm going to try to help you. So now you don't get righteousness through the law, but you love God. So in your hearts, you want to honor God by honoring the law. Another example. Let's go back to adultery where we were last week. Wives or husbands, do you want your spouse to be faithful to you because it's a rule? Or would you rather your faith is faithful or your spouse is faithful to you because they love you and they don't want to hurt you? Does anybody here want your spouse to be faithful because it's a rule? See, that's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us to do things because it's a rule. He wants us to do it cheerfully, gladly, because we love God. And we're not like everybody else in the world. We don't love the worldly things. We don't get drawn into things. We don't get drawn away from God. We are the people in the world that say, we're not going to do that. We're not going to fall for it because we love God. We know God. We care for Him. When I see, just so you know, I've told you this if you've been here. My family and I, we try to watch The Passion every single year during this time of year. We haven't gotten there yet, but we still got 2 weeks. But let me ask you something. If you've seen The Passion and you see Jesus going through what He went through,
is that a stranger to you? Or is there a part of you that says, I love Jesus. I love him. It hurts to see him pay the penalty for my sins. Is there a part of you that gets to that place, or are you just like, wow, look at what that guy Jesus did? True Christianity, you cross over from knowledge to relationship. Now everything is driven out of love. I'm not nice to people because it's a rule. I'm nice to people because God loves them. I don't obey God because it's a rule. I seek obedience because I love God. Do you see the difference? Last text, Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, these children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. There's some of you here today that this doesn't make any sense to you. And the reason why it doesn't make any sense to you is because you don't know Jesus. Maybe all you've ever bought into is religion. And maybe somewhere along the line you've resented God because you see the fallacy of trying to obey a law and trying to somehow make yourself better by obeying a law. You can't do it. And so somewhere in that process, you're like, you know what, this is ridiculous. Nobody can be made righteous through the law. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that apart from Christ, you have no hope. If you want to go on the good works plan, have fun. You either need it to all be a lie, and nothing happens when you die, or you need to count on a God that just says, whatever, I don't care, just come on in. But for those of you that know Jesus, you know that the Holy Spirit is teaching you how to love the law, because that is the character of God. You know, the whole thing about communion and what it means theologically, and this is communion during Lent is very powerful because we see the extent of Christ's love. But this is actually a part of a long-standing ritual. Of an engagement ritual. So it mirrors an engagement ritual in which the groom picks up a cup of wine, takes a sip of it, and then he offers it to the bride. And what he's saying to the bride is he's saying, my life for yours. And what the bride does, if she accepts his proposal, is she grabs the cup and she drinks from it, and she's saying to the groom, my life for yours. So what we have here in communion is we have our Lord Jesus Christ saying to everybody in this room, my life for yours. And I've proved it. What we do when we accept communion is we're saying to Jesus, my life for yours. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you for making the way. I pray now, Lord, that you would bless our time of communion, and you would use it with power to strengthen us and help us grow deeper in our relationship with you. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So someday, I'm going to get to stand and say, I overcame my sin. I overcame my heart. I overcame all the things that I did that transgressed the holiness of God, not because I earned it, but because Jesus went to the cross and he paid the penalty for my sins. Over the next several weeks, you're going to see our Savior march to the cross to save his people. That's what Easter Lent is all about. So I want to bless you as you leave here today, and I want you to contemplate that over the next several weeks. I pray that as you leave, please stand, receive this blessing as you leave here today. I pray that you leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.